Good evening.
Appreciate the presence of everyone tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this evening, and hope that we can gain something from this study tonight. In preparing for this lesson, in the past, I've kind of looked at it as speaking like this is kind of like teaching a Bible class, but I don't get that immediate feedback with questions. And so it should be a little bit easier to do this because you're not going to bombard me with any questions at this point. Now, afterwards you might, but to try to settle my nerves, I've kind of talked myself into that. But in a recent class about worship and this period of worship that we're in, of preaching, in our discussion, we talked about maybe the difference between teaching a Bible class and teaching itself and preaching. And there's a slight difference in that. Teaching is just a dissemination of facts or to provide information or impart knowledge to one to instruct. Preaching, on the other hand, is similar to that in that there's a presentation of information, but that information is to be believed, and it's to produce a change or acceptance of the evidence that it is presented. Webster's defines preaching as to urge acceptance or abandonment of an idea or course of action. And preaching is to effect change. So we have information delivered. You accept that information, and that should produce a change in your life. And that's what preaching is. It is to try to produce a change. In most cases, preaching is to change something from bad into good. Or if good, to even better. To effect change. And my hope tonight is to do that. And that's why I've entitled my lesson, Great Expectations. Maybe that's my great expectation. In order to cause a change in your life in the way we think. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, we're told there to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16, we're told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It appears that this is not a recommendation. It's not something that we ought to do, but it is a requirement for us to do, to rejoice. And as Christians, we ought to live that way and to rejoice. And tonight, I would like for us to change maybe our attitude or the way we think about our everyday walks of life so we may better fulfill this command to rejoice. And be a rejoiceful people. To accomplish this, I'd like to think of the way, have us think about the way we look at our expectations and the way we derive our expectations. Expectations come from our past experiences, and we take that past experience with our present circumstances, and therefore it produces an expectation. We find or gain perspective on those in order to say what will happen in the future. And that's what expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. So as we look at this, I'd like to illustrate this by going back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6. There we can read about the destruction of Jericho. In Joshua 6, before this, Joshua had sent out spies to Jericho. We know that Rahab the harlot hid some of those spies, and Jericho knew that they were there. Jericho knew that Israel was encamped about them. And beginning with Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came out. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" And as a lot of our Bible class youngsters could tell us the story of the destruction of Jericho, that God told them to have seven priests with seven ram's horns go before the Ark of the Covenant, march around the city one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh time encompass the city of Jericho seven times, and then blow your trumpets, your ram's horns, and at that everyone is to shout, and the walls will fall flat, and you will go and possess the land. And then in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20, he says there, "And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword." And the last verse of chapter 6 tells us that so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Can you imagine the excitement that surrounded this victory over Jericho? The rejoicing and the enthusiasm that they had, the elation that the people would have had, conquering a fortified city without even a single loss of life. I can envision them meeting those expectations, not only meeting them, but exceeding those expectations. So why would they have such expectation of victory? Well, if we look at what we said expectations were, being the past experiences plus our present circumstances, we can kind of understand their expectations. If you look at the past, 40 years before that, they were in a similar circumstances to possess the promised land. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, again, a familiar story of Moses at this time sent spies out, one spy from each tribe into the land of Canaan. And they brought back clusters of grapes and pomegranate and figs, and they spied out the land for 40 days. In Numbers 13 and verse 27 tells us there, then they told him, that being Moses, they told Moses and said, "We went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in this land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." And remember, they were the giants. In verse 30, though, Caleb quieted the people and he says, "Let us go up at once. Let's take possession, for we shall be able to overcome it." But the other spies, you recall, gave a bad report. They said, "We're as grasshoppers. We can't defeat them." So they did not go up into the city. The people refused. Joshua and Caleb tried to convince them to do so, and they took up stones to quiet them. They didn't want to hear it. And they quieted them down, so they did not go into the promised land there 40 years before this time. This displeased God. In Numbers 14, in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me?" And he tells Moses he's going to destroy this people and bring up his own descendants, bring up another nation that will be even greater than the one that is presently there. But Moses pleads with God and asks him not to do that. God relents, but he imparts punishment to them. And in verse 30:29, God tells them that the carcasses of those will fall in the wilderness. Only those 20 years of old and younger will enter into the promised land, except Joshua and Caleb. And that's a great number of people that they had. When Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt, when they counted the number, there were 600,000 fighting men. And it's estimated there was over 2 million people left the land of Egypt. And now only those who are 20 years and younger are going to be able to enter in the promised land. Clark estimates that the number who fell or died in the wilderness was 1,078,000 people. If you average that out over 40 years, the people that died there, 73 people died each day, if on an average. Now, each death would remind you of why you're not in the promised land. Each death would remind those people that they're in the wilderness because of their disbelief. During this time, this 40-year period, God purged those that were unbelievers. But at the same time, he guided them and he cared for them, guided and cared for the children of Israel these 40 years. And during this time, they were taught the laws. They were taught ordinances of God and how to live their lives. And this past experience would begin to mold what expectations they might have in the future. The current situation, the present situation with the children of Israel at this time, was that they were successful defeating the kings on the east side of Jordan. They had come up on the east side of Jordan and conquered king after king, conquered the king of Moab and Shion and Og and others. And they also crossed the Jordan River on dry land in a much similar way that they crossed the Red Sea back in the after they left Egypt with Moses. With the Ark of the Covenant, the river parted and they walked across on dry land. That was their current situation. They had success on that side, and now they've had success with Jericho. And with confidence, they embark on the city of Ai, the next city closest to Jericho. So their expectations are great that they're going to be accomplished the same thing. They have great expectations. In Joshua chapter 7, they expect to have continued success. It says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Evan, and they spied out the land. And the response in verse 4 says that, well, you don't need to send all the people back. Just send about 3,000 people is all we need to take this city. This city is not as big as Jericho. We don't need everybody. Just 3,000 people should do it. And in verse 4 says, and so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate and as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. It says, therefore, the hearts of the people became like water. Their hearts weren't like wax or kind of butter or some mushy substance that we might think of, but like water. Their hearts was like water. Why did they feel that way? Why this time, instead of being excited about the expectations, why were they disappointed? They didn't meet their expectations. In fact, they fell way short of their expectations. It's my belief that this is one of the major reasons why we do not experience the joy and show the joy that we should as Christians today. We can see this in our everyday lives. We see that all the time. We see it in our sports people, in our football and our baseball. The expectation is set. And even this summer, if we look at maybe just our personal goals that people set. In the Olympics this summer, there was a girl named Michaela Maroney. She was supposed to be the best in the world at the vault. Well, that certain day, she didn't do her best, and she got the silver medal, which is second place. But she wanted the gold medal, so she was kind of disappointed. But on the other hand, Gabby Douglas, she wasn't expected to get gold. But on the balance beam, she received gold. She did above what she had expected, and she had much joy because of that. If we look at our education, if we study real hard in school and prepare and dedicate ourselves, and we expect a good grade, but we don't get one, we're going to be disappointed. But sometimes we have a pop quiz. We're not prepared. We don't expect to do well, but sometimes we do. So we'll be elated because of that. It's all about expectations. What about at work and our jobs? Maybe sometimes we spend a lot of time dedicating more time than normal, doing above and beyond our call of duty, as we say, doing the extras. And we would like to be recognized for that, maybe with an award or just a recognition of the job well done. Maybe it's raise times comes along, and maybe we expect a 3% raise. But if we get a 1%, we're going to be disappointed. But on the other hand, if we get a 5%, we're going to be happy with that. It's all about some expectations. What about in our relationships? In our relationship, if we're the husband and we're coming home from work and we expect to have a warm greeting from our mate and maybe a hot meal on the stove, and we come to the door and we get a pretty ill greeting. We're told the stove's broke, there's no supper, the kids are terrible, and you need to fix this. We're not going to be very happy about that because the expectation. But I guess if that happens to you all the time, then I guess you're okay with it. But all your wives, on the other hand, if your mate brings you flowers when he comes home from work, he compliments you on the management of your house, the house, and how you're doing with the children, and tells you how good a job you're doing, what's your response? Now, be honest. Is your response of, oh no, what's he done now? Or does it make you feel good that he's thought about you and done something nice for you? And we can have that same situation in all our relationships, whether it's our family of parent and child, child to parent. It's about expectation, our brothers and sisters, and even our spiritual family of brothers and sisters. It's what we expect and how we set those expectations. It's all about the expectations. So how do we correctly adjust our expectations so we won't be disappointed, or we won't be overly enthused and maybe to be disappointed in that? I've tried to come up with several suggestions to go by that will help us to adjust or modify or make changes in the way we think about our expectations. The first suggestion I have is to don't compare yourselves to others. Don't let others set your perspective. In 1 Samuel, in the 8th chapter, here Israel, it's after the period of the judges, and Israel is demanding a king. And in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the other nations.'" And this disappointed Samuel, and he goes to the Lord and talks to the Lord about it. And the Lord tells him how it's going to be if they choose for a king. He tells him that your sons and your daughters are going to be pretty much servants of the king. The king is going to take the best of everything. He's going to take your harvest. He's going to make weapons, and he's going to have you making those weapons. He's going to take your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and take the best of that. He's going to even tax you. He's going to tax your grain. He's going to tax your food. He's going to tax your herds. And he's going to take a tenth of that. He's going to take the male servants and your female servants and cause them to work for you. But they continually wanted that because they wanted to be like the other nations. Sometimes we call that keeping up with the Joneses. And we might like what we see, but if we had to walk in that person's shoes for a while, we would see that everyone has issues to deal with in life. They have struggles that they have to overcome, and they have difficulties. Just looking at a snapshot of another person will cause us to draw false conclusions. It's often said that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Well, it's the same grass, but by chance, if it is greener on the other side, it's because someone had watered it, someone had worked at it, someone had toiled and paid attention to it in order to keep it green. So we need to be careful about looking at others and causing us to draw conclusions from that. But we do need to set proper goals and set reasonable goals. We need to have a realistic view of our current circumstances and our abilities, our current abilities. And we need to find out what I can do to help the situation if it needs correcting. Evaluate the current situation that we're in. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we can read there the prodigal son, where he asked for his inheritance from his father, went off to a faraway country and squandered his livelihood, and he had no money at that point. And in Luke 15 and verse 13, it says, then he went and joined himself a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here he had to realize the situation he was in. And he set a goal for himself to go back to his father, that he could do that. And he did. What he could do in order to make a change in his life. In setting expectations, we don't need to get down. We don't need to feel sorry for ourselves. We don't need to have the poor me's. Back in Joshua, and as a story we've looked at, after they lost to Ai, Joshua became that. He became sad, and it says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 6, that Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. He's got the poor me's. He's feeling sorry for himself. But the solution is given in verse 10. He said, you need to get busy. In verse 10, he says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? There was sin in the camp, and he had work to do. He had something to take care of. So he said, get busy. In setting expectations, we don't need to depend on others. If we are expecting someone else to make us happy, someone else to make us our life pleasant, we're going to be disappointed more often than not. In Galatians 6 chapter, we're told in verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in others. For each one shall bear his own load. We are responsible for our own happiness in a sense. And we won't be disappointed when others fail to give us that joy that we're maybe expecting in them. But we do need to do some correcting. Back in Philippians, where we had the command to rejoice in the Lord in verse 4 of chapter 4, if you've noticed, when God gives us a command to do or some task, he often gives us how to do that, how to accomplish that task. And he does this in Philippians, the sixth verse of chapter 4, just two verses after he gives the command. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are nobler, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We're given something to do. That's meditate on these things. The next verse says, the things which you learn and received and heard and saw in me, please these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's another command. You do these things. Do this correcting. Do what is necessary in order to correct the things in your life. We can see in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, there was a priest, Levi, and a Samaritan, and all passed except the Samaritan, passed that wounded man that was left for dead. He saw a need, he recognized it, and he took care of it. He made corrections to the situation at hand. We don't need to lower our goals, but we do need to do our best. Again, in Philippians, the chapter before four we just talked about, in chapter 4 and chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I have laid hold of by Jesus Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The key to forming accurate expectations is our awareness. Paul was very good at this. He could find joy and be glad in whatever condition of life he faced, in good times and bad times. He was able to set his expectations so that he could be satisfied with the results. If we continue in Philippians 4, in verse 12 and 13, he says, I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things through Christ. We can be a joyful people. I hope tonight that I have preached to you. In that, you might be wanting to make a change in your life. That you looked and are setting maybe your expectations better. You want to do that. You've accepted the information and want to apply that into your lives. And apply the principles maybe that we've covered tonight. But one important thing that we did cover was that we do not need to lower our expectations. God sets the standard. God sets our standard of that expectations, and we need to follow. Tonight, what can we expect from God? What are your expectations for God and from God? From our past experience to our present circumstances, we can safely say that God is faithful to keep His promises. God is love. God will show us mercy. God will give us a just reward. He will give us an inheritance. He will give us a salvation. Those are the things we can expect. But also we can expect some trials. We can expect some temptations and testing. But we can only expect those things if we're a child of God. If you would look at 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 3. And those descriptions I just read of what we can expect of God, I think we can find in this verse. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though not for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being made much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though not you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice, the joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, we can only expect that if we are a child of God. If you're not a child of God tonight, you don't have those expectations. You can't expect salvation. You can't expect mercy. You can't expect a reward in heaven. Only those who are a child of God can have those expectations. If tonight you can examine yourself and examine your current situation and realize that you're not right with God, there's no better time to make things right. I ask that you make changes in your life and you can remove those past sins, those past iniquities, and have that expectation of eternal life with Him and be with Him and the saints forever. If you are subject to the invitation of the Lord and need to make any change in your life tonight, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that